Praying to the Heavenly Father is the privilege every Christian has as a child of God. This communication of a child to a father, of course, is made possible, as we saw last Sunday, through what Jesus, the Son of God, has done. This man named Hill said, "Jesus' words are beckon us to take our place alongside of him, looking up to him as our older brother, entering into and partaking in and emulating his relationship with his father." He says, "We're like tag-alongs, taking advantage of the closeness Jesus enjoys with his father." See, to pray to our Father is first to confess that only Jesus has the right to come to God this way. He alone is the eternal Son of God, but it's by grace through faith that we have that privilege to come to a Father in heaven through prayer. And that's what we honed in on last week, that privilege, that blessing. But today we want to focus a little bit more on what that means for our responsibility and how prayer changes our lives. And what it really means to pray to this Father in a relationship with Him that impacts everything that we do. So the first key I want to hone in on is we look at Luke 11 and some other passages to look at these principles of praying to God our Father is the idea of praying to our Father who is our friend in Jesus Christ. Prayer is what prepares us for ahead, you see, in ultimate fellowship with the Lord. Living in the end in the perfect kingdom of heaven. As we look forward to that, we'll talk more about that later. Praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Philip Keller said, "Unless we begin to grasp what kind of person God is, we'll never fully develop a simple, strong confidence in him. And that is what he wants from us as his children more than anything else. Trusting him. Growing in him." I like what Terry Johnson said. Our prayers reveal how we relate to God. If we think God is great, we praise his greatness. If we think he's holy, we confess our sins. If we think God is gracious, we claim his pardon. But if we don't think about God very much, and we don't know him as the great God as he is, then we'll just merely mumble things in prayer. Someone said, "It was for this we were made, to know God, to be with him, to enjoy friendship with him. In obedience, we're servants. In faith, we're children." Those things are true. But in prayer, in a sense, this man says, we're God's friends. By grace, we're able to come in this relationship with our Father as his friends. And he wants us to converse with him, to be covenant partners with him. He desires our conversation, our input, our gratitude spontaneously. He wants us to continue to come to him and grow in this relationship. Gerald Bray said, "To pray our Father is to know all three persons of the Trinity, coming through the Son and the power of the Spirit to the Father. It's entering in this new relationship with God, rooted in his inner being. So we have access," he says, "to the mind of God in Christ in a way we would never know. We're able to walk with him and know him and be his friends." Think about the difference in your relationship that you have with a boss versus your spouse or your child. As valuable as that work relationship can be, at the end of the day, it's determined ultimately by what you do. You go to your job and your value is based on doing the tasks that are a part of that job. But by moving our relationship with God from the level of master-servant to that of family or friend, Jesus changed everything. And this is what it means for us to come to our Father, who's our friend in Jesus Christ. Children have a way, don't they, to be inquisitive about things? And if you're a wise parent, you're going to try to explain and help them understand the best you can and to know why things are the way they are. And you as parents will listen to them. We know that when parents listen, that often increases the respect the kids have for their parents, even if the outcome is different than what the child wanted. See, for us as Christians, that process, the big word, is called intercessory prayer. It's the privilege we have in Christ to come as his children through faith and bring our needs and bring our concerns and ask God to listen to things from our point of view and then to listen back to him. Bray said, "Why does God love us and want us to live with him for eternity as friends? Because that's how he made us originally, in his image, that we would live with him forever, though sin got in the way of that. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to Him, to restore that. As humans, we've got that in us. We're made in the image of God. Even though that image is marred, Jesus Christ is working in us to change that, to restore us back into the image of God. And we're created to grow in that friendship with God as Christians through prayer. And we know that in a friendship and relationship, that means we're not just telling the friend what we want them to do all the time. No, we're listening to them. We're learning about them. And how true that is for us with prayer. See, this is what Jesus is teaching in this parable of the friend who had the need in Luke 11. If a grouchy friend can be forced by the friend's shameless insistence to give what he ought, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father give us all we need? He'll respond to when we're bringing our needs to Him. In other words, God our Father is not like the friend in this parable, because being His friend doesn't mean we try to badger Him and nag Him to get our way. No, we trust Him and we seek to know Him and listen to Him. And we have this relationship, this friendship with Him by grace. And it's greater than anything in this world. Because the Father, through grace in Christ, is our friend. We're able to talk to Him and listen to Him and grow in Him. God our Father hears our prayers. He's listening attentively to us. And that's why we come in humility and yet with confidence, knowing He will give us what we need. He will hear us. Children aren't afraid to ask their parents for what they need, right? Because they trust in them. They count on their parents' love. And so they bring those needs to them. So we pray to our Father who loves us, listens attentively to us, cares for us, delights to answer our prayers, and give us good things, even if those things aren't the things we thought we needed. So we're meant to communicate with Him, converse with Him. And that's what prayer is all about. At the heart of it is knowing this great God who's come with nearness to us like a father to a child. So we come praising Him, giving thanks and worshiping Him. David Veerman said, "Boldness in prayer overcomes the praying person's apathy, not God's perceived apathy." See, to practice persistence in prayer, it changes our hearts and minds as we pray, helping us to understand the intensity of what we're praying for and the need that's there and what God's will is for our lives. We're changed in it. Caird said, "God doesn't have to be waked or cajoled into giving us what we need. Many gifts He bestows on the ungodly and ungrateful. But His choicest blessings are reserved for those who value them and show their appreciation by asking until they receive." See, we're not trying to get a reluctant God to answer our prayers. No, we're showing through persistence that we're serious about our request based on God's will. Think about your own kids, you know? When they said they were really committed to doing something and they asked you to buy them a guitar or a piano or a new soccer ball. You know, if you're a good parent, it's not just a matter of giving your kids something to get them off your back, is it? Now, you want what's best for them at the right time. You're trying to help them grow in maturity in your relationship with them. It's kind of like when your teenager said, "Well, you know, I want to play footy." And then a year later, "No, I want to play soccer." Or, "You know, I want to do cricket." You start to wonder, what are they going to actually stick with? What's going to stick? And you realize, you know, I've got to try to help this kid understand that, you know, he's got to mature and grow. We're not going to invest more in cricket, let's say, until we see some more serious commitment in that area. And God works with us like this as well. He wants to mature us in our relationship through prayer. Remember the story of Jacob in Genesis? Jacob, the schemer, wrestled with God in prayer. That's in a sense what we do sometimes in prayer. But we remember that we come to God as our Father. He's the great physician. He wants to bring healing in our lives and change us as we pray. What's interesting about that healing that God brings on Jacob's life is it's on his soul. God brings a physical limp in Jacob's life to bring a new dependence on God. I mean, I don't know what you're wrestling with right now, but we get that idea of wrestling, don't we? Struggling. Maybe it's over a character change that you, you just can't seem to grow and you're struggling with God in prayer. Or maybe it's a habit that you can't seem to quit. Maybe it's over the way you feel God wants you to manage your relationships and you don't understand what God is doing. It's a whole host of things you could be wrestling with God in prayer. But He wants us to come to Him knowing He loves us and that He'll continue to work in our lives. Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, not the devil, not his enemies ultimately, not evil in the world, but his own self-will and selfishness versus the Lord's will. And of course, God wins. The point was, God brought Jacob face to face with who he really was. God asked Jacob, "What is your name?" And Jacob had to face the music. Schemer. That's what his name meant first, until God changed it. Schemer. Until he became Israel. That's what his life had been about. But God was going to change him by grace. You know, James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. And what that means is a person grows through faith and conviction in their walk with God to desire what God's will is, to know who God is, their struggle in sin, and what God has promised. And they're seeking for those things that are of God's righteousness. And they want to struggle with that, and they want to know it. See, they want to know the will of the Lord. When it comes to this parable Jesus is talking about in Luke 11, this friend with a need, I don't think it was because this man just had no shame and he just beat down the door enough that finally the friend gave in. Now, the fact of the matter is, this friend is bringing a legitimate request for resources. And the man on the inside knew it, his friend. The fact was, the honor of the entire village was at stake, including the man on the inside. It would be unthinkable in a sense that they wouldn't try to find a way to meet this request and give this person the bread they needed. Because hospitality was essential in that culture. The man inside is shameless because he doesn't want to bring shame on himself ultimately by refusing this request. Someone said he's at the center of the parable. He's the one whose attitude casts light on God's attitude. But Jesus is not saying God is like this reluctant neighbor who needs to be nagged. But he's saying if a reluctant human will give you what you want out of concern for his own reputation, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you need? If a man will answer your cry even though he's asleep, how much will the Father in heaven who never sleeps? The point is, even self-centered friends who don't like to be bothered at midnight when their convenience is at stake will change their mind because of an obligation. Their reputation. How much more is it true that a perfect heavenly Father, who by grace calls us friend, will give us all that we need and act according to His will and His promises to us? I love what Stephen Davey, he uses this analogy of being on a boat. It's like you're on a rowboat when you pray and you have no oars, but you've got an anchor attached to a rope. With all your might, you throw it to shore and you begin to pull. And finally you get there to the shore. But the question is, he said, did you pull the shore to yourself or did you get pulled to the shore as you pulled? And of course, you were pulled to the shore. What you did in pulling was important, but the shore is the constant. And prayer is that constant. Who God is in the relationship through prayer is the constant. Prayer is like our will being pulled more and more to the sovereign will of God as we seek Him. See, if in our Bible readings, God's trying to teach us about who He is and His will and His plan, He wants us to listen to Him. If, you know, it's important that we bring our needs and requests, whatever they are. But if we're always constantly thinking about our problems, our needs, our issues, and we don't ever really want to just come and listen to God, how are we going to ever hear what He has to say to us? This doesn't take away from the fact, of course, that at the heart of prayer is asking God. But to remember, the foundation of prayer is coming to this Father through Christ to get to know Him. To bring needs, yes, but to also listen to Him and to be changed by Him. Prayer is about a friendship with God through Christ. We have to discipline ourselves to listen to our Father and respond to what He's telling us. And that's when prayer gets exciting. David Jeremiah said, sometimes our problem is we ask for a snake and God wants to give us a fish. We beg for stones, but God knows the bread we need. Will we trust Him? Someone said, if the request is wrong, God often says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you're wrong, God says grow. If the request is right and the timing is right and you're right, God says go. And that's very true. Sometimes God will let us have what we think we need because we're only going to learn the lesson the hard way. And we can react sometimes like kids, you know, we're glad or we're mad, we're sad. God never stops loving us, and He continues to take care of us and shape us through our relationship with Him in prayer. See, we might not remember when we were a kid and we had to overcome the hurdle of learning to eat real food. We wanted our baby food. We don't remember what it was like when we were a toddler, but we wanted that food. We didn't want the real food. But our parents persevered. And we're glad they did, that we don't have to still have baby food today. God's no different from us as our Father. Even when we let Him down, He continues to love us and guide us and shape our lives. He doesn't push us away. He doesn't tell us to get lost. He's with us. He's our Father. We keep coming to Him. He keeps encouraging us as we look to Him in prayer. And the first key, the first step to growing in that relationship is recognizing continually our guilt that only Jesus Christ can solve. And that's the first time when we first believe in Christ and we come to know the Father. But as we continue to have God deal with our sin. I mean, if you go to the dentist to get a tooth filled and they put a filling in without cleaning out the cavity first, that's going to be bad. But that's true in our relationship with God. See, we can sometimes see the bad news, you know, of boy, the terrible things that we got to see. God's trying to tell us about our sin. But it's not to put us off. It's so that we can grow in our walk with Him. That we've got to deal with the old things and that be cleaned out first before He can fill us more and more with the life He has for us. We don't like it when a doctor tells us something we don't want to hear. We need to lose weight or we need to do this or that. But we're grateful He's got our best interest in mind. And how much more does God, our Father, who's our friend? We said last Sunday, the goal of prayer is to draw closer and closer in fellowship with God. And that is so we can become more like Him, more like His Son. See, this is what dads do. You know, it's Mother's Day today. We love our mothers many times. They have a gentle touch. They're intuitive. They are connecting well with kids. And sometimes we can feel different about our fathers. They might not connect quite as well. Some dads are different. But dads can sometimes seem more remote, more or less emotional than moms. But God has made us different. That doesn't mean abuse is not wrong. But that God designs mothers and fathers different. And He is like a father to us. I remember when our children were first learning to swim. And I'd get in the pool when they were little and carry them around. Then I'd want them to jump off the side and they had to learn to trust me. And I'd catch them, you know. But then I wanted to go out further. You know, their mom might say, well, hey, don't go out too far, but I'm just trying to teach them to trust me. And they'll learn how to swim this way. They had their floaties on anyway. You know, but I just keep pushing them a little bit, keep going out a little bit far. And no matter what happened, I love them. I was going to be there to catch them if they went down, if they were afraid. But as a father, I wanted to stretch them. I wanted them to trust me more and to learn and grow. And God does this as we come to Him in prayer. Because a father's love, in a sense, is purpose-driven, if it's good. It's loving and caring, but it's meant to help push them to be their best. That mother nurtures many times early on, but then the father's got to help the kids get ready for what's next. Mothers do that too. But fathers, many times, they do that. And our Heavenly Father does that in the perfect way in our relationship with Him. It's how He works in our lives through prayer. It's not about just us bringing requests and Him listening to us. Yes, it is that. But prayer with our Father is also about listening to Him, responding to His guidance and instruction so He'll mature us. Yes, we're to go to our prayer closets, as Jesus taught us a few weeks ago in Matthew 6. Yes, there's less distraction. We need that personal time, but that doesn't mean prayer is about closing ourselves off from what God wants to show us around us in people's lives and our own issues, our relational struggles. It's not about closing off. No, prayer is about a connection with our Father, a conversation with Him that transforms our lives more and more and affects our relationships and how we view others and how we care for others. God works through prayer as a true friend as we get to know Him and listen to Him, and He changes us and He transforms our lives through that communication as we come to Him as Father. This is why we pray our Father, because we know we're coming to Him as part of the family and He wants to impact our lives. 1 Timothy 2, Paul calls men to pray lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. You get that picture of 1 Timothy 2. It's like these men are about to lift their hands in prayer. They realize there's a problem. They're not lifting holy hands. They've got brothers they've got anger with. There's trouble there. They've got to deal with it. They've got to work things out and then come to God in prayer. The point is, prayer is as much about us listening to God to change us as it is seeking God to change things. Yes, it's important we tell God that we love Him in prayer. But then God, as a growth in that relationship with Him, wants us to grow to share that love with those around us, especially the family of God. That's why we pray our Father. We are in the family of God. 1 Peter 3 gives the image of a husband during his prayer time. As he reads the Bible, he realizes his wife is there with him and she's upset. He recalls that he's not been kind to her this last week. He knows he can't pray sincerely, 1 Peter 3 says, until the matter's dealt with. He leaves the prayer closet, apologizes to his wife, they kiss and make up, they go to God in prayer. In prayer, we're reading God's Word, praying to the Father, and we're listening to what the Spirit has to say to us. Warren Wiersbe said, God may have to interrupt our prayers occasionally to teach us the important fact we never pray alone. We are not on islands by ourselves, isolated from other people. God doesn't care about how our lives are impacting others and whether there's things He wants to change in our life. Prayer is the means that He uses in our relationship with Him to change things. One pastor asked another one if he ever included any other church people in his pulpit prayers, other churches. And he said no. He asked the minister why, and the man said, well, most of our members think our church is the only one in town. Are we aware? That's extreme, but are we aware? Prayer is given to change us. The fact is, as we start praying for others, then it's when the Lord begins to do His work in us. How about that? When you start praying for others, you often end up being the answer to your own prayer. God uses you. You end up being the one helping them. Your relationship with your Father, our Father, affects the way that we love and live with other people. It has to. God begins to answer our prayers often working first in the hearts of those who do the praying. Luke 10. Remember Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest will send workers. And then right after that, what does He do? He sends those same people that were praying the prayer. This is the way God works. When we pray our Father, it ought to remind us every time we're not to be praying selfishly, thinking about ourselves ultimately. Yes, we bring our needs, but we pray our Father. We're not to be praying for things that could bring harm to others. God cares about the motive of our prayer. James 4 says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask with wrong motives, that you'll spend it on yourself. He's looking at our heart. He wants our relationship in prayer to affect how we live down here and in our other relationships and how we love and care. We become like Him. Through prayer, we can grow to love people that are even far away from us, many kilometers away. Our heart begins to yearn for them and care for them as we seek God in prayer. Wiersbe said, Christian love means treating others the way the Father treats us. When we pray our Father, we're including God and others. It's like the family I read about with beautiful harmony. Someone asked them about how they got along so well. And the mom said, well, the key was, the children are taught to care for each other just like the parents care for them. As we look to our Father in prayer more and more in Jesus Christ, coming to Him with that mindset, that transformation of His care for us, depending on Him, has to change the way we care for other Christians. How can we say we love God we don't see if we don't love our brother that we do see, 1 John says. This is why the relationship we have with the Father is foundational to everything else. It transforms all the other relationships. This is why we begin prayer this way. One of the main reasons. Remember the elder brother and the prodigal son? He couldn't get along with his father because he would not forgive his younger brother. What a picture. This is the way God works. He's our Father. We come to Him, but He cares about our brothers. What's our relationship with our brothers and sisters? If we're not listening to Him and growing in that relationship vertically as our Father to where it affects how we live and love others, then it's going to put a barrier and cloud the relationship with Him. It's meant to change us, our relationship with our Father, and change our relationships with others. We come that way and it ought to transform us. People say, well, the least I can do, you know, is pray for somebody. Well, that's not the least. No, it's the most important thing, because when we pray, God answers our prayers as His children. But also, it's often the first step in God changing us in our view of others. That's the first key. It's we come praying to our Father, who's our friend in Jesus Christ. Second point is we pray with faith to the Father in heaven. Pray with faith to the Father in heaven. Someone said, our Father speaks of God's nearness to us, but in heaven, His distance and difference from us, and both truths are essential for Christians. We've got to keep those ideas in balance. What's heaven? When we pray to our Father in heaven, heaven is not talking about the physical realm above us we see, but the place that God is spiritually that's above and beyond this world. It's the spiritual realm. It's where He dwells. It's where we're not right now. Edgar, this man, said, heaven refers to the realm that is transcendent, above and beyond this earthly visible world, but yet deeply affecting our world now, this earth. The heavenly kingdom is the place from which God exercises His power, but it's also the place where there are spiritual beings trying to destroy the work of God. Only in faith do we learn to see this. We pray to our Father who is in heaven. Through faith do we recognize the reality of heaven as it really is. We grow in faith in that. We come to Him in faith. When the gospel is preached, someone said, not only the earthly people hear it, but heavenly people hear the gospel too. There's an impact. And prayer to this Father in heaven, it impacts what's going on down here in this physical world. We can come to Him as our Father, as children, but He's a God who's in heaven. In this realm, He's above and beyond all else. And that life and that relationship through faith impacts now. He's transcendent. That's the big theological term. He's above and beyond all that's in this world. He's beyond, but He's also imminent. He's near to us in Christ, to those who are in through faith. We come to Him as a Father. He's close to us. Philip Keller said, when Jesus said this, our Father, that He prayed that way, He wasn't thinking of a distant being in a remote heaven, but referring to the One, the Father, whose existence was a vital part of His walk as He was a human. Well, how much more? That's true for us too as Christians, now that the Spirit lives in us. Our Father is in heaven, but He's living in our hearts. He's impacting our lives. To know this, Father, is to know a whole new dimension of life. That's why Jesus goes on to pray about the kingdom coming and His will being done in the Lord's Prayer. Ephesians 1, Paul says to Christians, you've been blessed now in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He's talking about now. Even though the fullness of heaven is yet to come, we are already, through faith in Christ who died and rose, risen with Him spiritually. See, someone said, this is given, Ephesians 1, to show us the extravagance of our Father's gifts. That though we're receiving those now, as Christians, we come to our Father in Christ, and we're blessed in the heavenly realms, and we come to a Father as a child, but He's in heaven, He reigns, and we're connected in Christ. See, prayer reminds us of the greatest thing we're going to have in the future, and that's perfect communion and fellowship with God together in heaven. It's where we're going. This kingdom that we pray to come, one day is going to come. This perfect relationship, nothing will get in the way of it when we get to heaven one day. And we're praying to that Father who is there, and we're here in this world. But we can come to Him now as we look to the end. Some think, well, you know, wrongly, I've got my ticket to heaven, you know. And I just kind of live the way I want to now. They think, well, you know, I know I'm going to heaven, and you know, but they don't want to live for the Lord now. Heaven's not impacting them now. Are they coming to the Father who's in heaven, who wants to bring change in their life now? See, unless you've accepted Jesus as Savior and you're growing to know the Father, even in this world, how are you going to be at home there in the end? We're meant to be growing in this. Jesus was saying, we're praying to this Father in heaven through faith now. We're praying to this Father who is almighty. He's in heaven right now, and His life is coming in, this kingdom, into our lives more and more. It's not just about what's going to happen in the end, that we look to that. It's about coming to Him now, heaven changing our lives now, because we come to a Father in Christ as children who's in heaven. Praying to our Heavenly Father is not about nagging, like nagging an unmechanical husband to fix a broken sink, you know, and he never does it. This is the Father in heaven we're talking about. His care for us is not dependent on moods. It's flowing, one man says, out of His pure and powerful holiness and stream from heaven, His source and heart of love. We're coming to Him. You know, we were taking a walk, my wife and I, at Cable Beach the other day, and I was thinking about just the vastness of that one place, the beauty, the power, the God that made just that one place. And we're just one little speck in that one place in this vast galaxy that is made up of so many other galaxies. Back in the 80s, they discovered this great wall of galaxies stretching hundreds of millions of light years across the known universe. This wall consists of more than 15,000 galaxies with millions of stars. But then in the 90s, they discovered more than a dozen evenly distributed clumps of galaxies that they know of. And that one great wall was just one little clump. But we come to this Father who's over all of it through Jesus Christ as children. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "To the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever." One of the things we can do to help us grow in faith as we pray to our Father in heaven is to go to the Scriptures, and then you might take that verse, for example, and you might, in a way, put it in your own words as you pray, "Lord, You rule over all. You've always existed. We die, but You never do. You always live. You always exist. You always will. And even though others live for other things, I want to come to You. I'm in awe of You. And I want to live for You, Father." Our knowledge of His greatness ought to remind us that prayer is a humble enterprise. And one of the best things we can do is stick to God's Word to help us to pray. We need to go to the promises of God. 1 John 5 says, "This is the assurance that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know what we have asked of Him." Ryken said, "Prayer is an audaciously bold request for God to do what He's promised to do." Do we pray based on God's Word and promises? What we can do is study the Scripture, get it into our system, synchronize the Scripture with our life situations, in our church, in our own lives, think it through, and then speak those truths out loud to God in prayer. And then we stand on the promises, stand on the Scripture, facing the trials. Even when God doesn't answer right away, we continue to pray. We stand on His Word. God will honor His promises. He's faithful, even when we're unfaithful. What does James 1 say? "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and He will graciously give to him." But He says, don't come doubting like a wave of the sea, tossing back and forth. We come with faith. James 1 says, we come in our trials as God's children to a perfect Father who never changes. We're called to trust Him, remembering He's gracious, He's trustworthy, He's generous. We're not to act like those who don't know Him, who even point a finger at Him, James 1 says, blaming temptation and trial on God. We trust Him. Oftentimes our trials turn into temptation because we don't trust the Lord. Evan Howard said, what we can do is meditate on God's character in the Bible verses we look at, allowing ourselves to respond to God as He reveals Himself. And then we often find ourselves picturing what's happening in the Bible passage and we bow before God, we worship, we know how awesome He is. I mean, when you read Isaiah 6 about Isaiah the prophet seeing the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, when you read that, how humbled Isaiah became, how can we not be humbled before this great God that is our Father in heaven? When we read about the 10 lepers and one who didn't thank Jesus, shouldn't it remind us that we come to God with thanksgiving? Ephesians 3 says, Paul bowed before the Father in heaven. We should too. Revelation 1 says, John fell down at Jesus' feet. A man wrote about how he was able to fly over his hometown in this area, and he discovered things he had never seen from the viewpoint of a helicopter. And to be able to see things in the whole picture in a way he had never thought about. Ecclesiastes 5 says, we're not rash with our mouths. Don't let our heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Why? Because God is in heaven and we're on the earth. When we pray to God in heaven through faith, we realize God is somewhere we're not. He's above and beyond. He alone can see things the way we need to see them. So we come in humility, seeking His wisdom through faith. God being in heaven reminds us every time we pray, it's only through grace that we come. God is in heaven and we're still in this sinful world. This world is infected with sin like cancer. And one of the worst things about it is we can't see God the way that we're meant to. We will in the end, but not now. But through Christ, we come to God in prayer through the Father, knowing that one day we'll be face to face with Him. That fellowship will be restored perfectly. Now we come, and it's murky, but we come to that Father with assurance. We come through Christ through faith. By praying to the God in heaven, we're recognizing His knowledge and power as He exercises wisdom and goodness towards us as our Father. We recognize He's in control. We trust in Him. We know how great and awesome He is. The leader of any nation, you know, is surrounded by various levels of security. If you want to see the Prime Minister, only a few people can get an appointment with him. His time is too precious. Security is too essential. But if you're one of His children, you're going to get right in to see the Prime Minister. And this is a picture of prayer to our Father as Christians. We come by grace through faith and humility, but with confidence. God is more powerful than any being in this universe, but we're able to come to Him through Christ with our needs, and He will listen to us as children of God in Jesus Christ. That's awesome. He wants us to come and bring those prayers. Not to have, like we have these unredeemed tickets that we don't redeem, we don't use. We're to bring our needs, bring our requests to God, knowing He wants to hear us. We're to bring requests that are important. All the things we pray for matter. But are we praying for the will of God and His Word? Are we praying for the promises of God? Are we praying to grow in spiritual truth? Maybe we think, well, we're being presumptuous or we don't want to test God. But we're meant to come to God with confidence. That leads me to the third point as we close. And that's praying with focus. Praying with focus. We pray to our Father as a friend in Christ. We mature, we grow. We pray with faith, our Father in heaven. And the final truth we're going to look at about the foundation of prayer, praying to our Father in heaven and maturing through that, is that we pray with focus. Terry Johnson said we shouldn't toy with prayer. Don't pray one day for this and the next for that. Focus. Pray. Continue to pray. We know what it is, he says, to be devoted to something, to stay at it. Ken Hughes said, persistence in prayer is an indication of our soul's confidence. Jesus says it'll be given. You will find it. The door will be opened. Those who ask and seek and knock, he said, are people who believe God will answer. Their prayers are not works, but acts of faith. Not ritual, but reliance. See, the door opens in this friend who comes. The picture is not because his hands are bruised and beaten, but because pounding hands reveal what we value, that we value God's Word. We value what is legitimate and what God has called us to pray for. And we believe the Father will answer. R.A. Torrey said, prayer is the hand that takes to ourselves the blessings that God has already provided in His Son. Through prayer, we become more dependent on God. We learn to lean on Him and lay all of our needs and others' needs upon Him. Ask implies requesting assistance for a conscious need. We realize our lack and we ask for God's help. Seek denotes asking, but adds action. We're expressing our need, but we're looking to see what God might do in our life, how He might use us, how He's working in the situation. And we continue. Knock means we ask and we act, but we also persevere. That picture of pounding and knocking at the door in the parable. And the stacking of these words is forceful. There's a punch there. They're all in the present imperative, meaning we keep doing it. We keep on asking, it says, and it'll be given. We keep on seeking and we'll find. We keep on knocking and the door will be open. You know, we don't have many magazines today, but I like the story from years ago when this rancher from Colorado in America was asked if he wanted to resubscribe to National Geographic. Well, the computer that handled the mailing list malfunctioned and sent him close to 10,000 renewal notices. And finally, he couldn't give up. He just gave up. Said, I'll take the magazine. Our duty, one man said, is to ask, seek, and knock. And that progression, as we seek God and we grow in faith and we mature as we pray, and God is the one we can trust, and we grow to trust Him and believe in Him and rely on Him, and we grow in a seriousness and focus on what God has called us to pray for. Remember, we're in a relationship with God. He wants us to mature through prayer, to grow serious about His will through prayer. And this is what this asking and seeking and knocking is all about. Maturing through prayer. We're to come with confidence, knowing our Father loves us and He cares about our needs, knowing He's a Father in heaven with power and perfect resources. And we're to come not with timidity, dropping hints, but with confidence and humility. We don't pray, well, Father, you know, it might be nice if this happened. We're to call Him based on His Word and bring our needs. We're not to say, well, Father, you probably don't want to do this, even though the Word of God tells us. Then we go and say, well, maybe there's 7 reasons you might not want to do this. You know, would you do it anyway if you could? You know, and we just hem and haw about it. David Jeremiah says, how often have we prayed, oh, Lord, be with Cousin Billy in a special way? But he said, would you leave your kids with the new babysitter, your little kids, and say, oh, Betsy, I just hope that you'll be with my children in a special way? No. Are we coming to God as children, knowing His power, coming in humility and reverence, but coming with confidence and coming seeking Him because we trust Him and because we have focus in prayer and we seek Him more and more for the things that His Word calls us to pray for, and we keep on asking, we keep knocking, knowing our Father in heaven knows our every need, but yet He wants us to grow through prayer, and we have that assurance that He's with us. He's our Father in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You, thankful that You give us so many precious promises in Your Word, and that we can come to You as Your children in Christ, and that we have a relationship with You, and we grow in that friendship through Christ. We mature, and we can trust You. We come through faith, knowing You're the Father who reigns in heaven. And we look to the end, Lord. We pray for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done. And knowing that we pray with focus for our every need, Lord, but based on Your Word, may we mature through prayer as we come to You, our Father, in Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.